I heard a quote once that says, worrying is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Anybody here a worrier? Don't raise your hand. I know who you are. You worry about your kids. You worry about paying your bills. You worry about how you look. You worry about what people think about you. This worry will likely lead to fear in your life. Fear of the unknown, fear of what will happen, fear of people, fear of places, crippling fear. And you're paralyzed by that fear. When those times come in your life, you feel as though God is distant from you. He's nowhere to be found in your worrying. Truth be told, God didn't move away. We do. We allow fear in our lives to go unchecked, unrepentant sin to go unchanged, and God becomes distant. We begin to worship the creation instead of the Creator God. See, God's attributes, His characteristics, what we've studied for the past 8 weeks, isn't exhaustive. I mean, we have only touched, I think we maybe did a few of them, sovereignty, love, faithfulness, justice, mercy, omnipotence. Say that 10 times. Holiness. There's so many more characteristics we could have put you front and center with over the last several weeks. But those attributes seem far away when we walk away. The Bible calls that backslidden. This morning, I would like to end our series with some light at the end of the tunnel. I needed some light at the end of the tunnel this week. And I got to imagine there's times when you're going to be in that dark tunnel and you need to see the light, the hope that's found in that light, something to grasp. And so if you have your Bibles with you, if not, look up on the screen. But I want you to make your way to the book of Isaiah. Chris was there last week and it was a big comfort to me as I was perusing through this prophet as well. And we'll come back to that. We'll consider these passages in Isaiah 43. See, we're not alone as warriors, as people that get crippled by fear. It's happened before us. It'll happen to us. And God desires to shed a light on the worrying and the fear. I want to give you a little context of Isaiah 43 just before we get into this, as we kind of summarize God's attributes from this great chapter. It's been a huge encouragement to me. Chris talked a little bit about it, but just again, just so you understand the context, Isaiah wrote this book anywhere between his life of 780 and 700, maybe 680 B.C. Assyria was the world superpower. In 722 B.C., God would use that pagan nation of Assyria to bring judgment to a sin-cursed, sin-filled, idolatrous people of northern Israel. And so he began to deport them away from the land that God had given them because of their disobedience. This was the discipline of God. This exile of his people would continue on even many centuries past Isaiah's prophecy. But he would talk about this, of the exile of Babylon. We'll talk about it in Isaiah 43. But in 586, Babylon would become a superpower, and they would, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, usher in the rest of Israel to Babylon in an exile with them as well. See, Isaiah during his time would plead and plead with the people of God to repent and turn back to God. Chris spoke of this in chapter 6. I love chapter 6. It speaks towards the holiness of God. They had lost their way. They had lost that vision of His characteristics, of His holiness. The people were blind. The people were deaf to God's warnings from this prophet Isaiah. Israel had failed miserably. And it led to God's judgment and eventual exile. So years and years and years would follow, centuries even. And that is where we find ourselves in Isaiah 43. Isaiah wrote this by the inspiration of God for people who would be exiled some centuries later. So this chapter 43 would be read as an encouragement to those who had been misplaced due to the exile. And so God is going to show them who He is in their fear, show them who He is in their worry, and give them hope. Shine a light of hope. I love Isaiah, and I encourage you to study this book, because he'll go on, you know, this prophecy will go on, and he'll speak of, in Isaiah 45, of Cyrus of Persia. They'll come after Babylon. And Cyrus would allow the exile, the Jews, to return to Jerusalem, to return to Israel and to establish their kingdom again. Isaiah prophesied that centuries before it would ever take place. And then we read in Isaiah 53 that there is a greater king coming. There's a greater man than Cyrus. And that is Jesus in Isaiah 53, the Messiah. But that's just the context. I want us to find encouragement in Isaiah 43 this morning. I really believe it summarizes the attributes of God so that we can shine a light on our worry, shine a light on our fears, shine a light on our circumstances that seem dire. When God seems distant, when the circumstances are out of control, I want you to remember this chapter, as it has been a huge source of encouragement to me. So a couple things, and I'm going to go through this. I'm going to read it as we unpack it. The first thing I want you to see in what Isaiah is telling the people of Israel, and this is so important when you're in a dark place, as a follower of Jesus Christ, when you've allowed sin, unrepentant sin, to creep into your life, when you've allowed the worry and the fears to grip you, and you seem that God is not distant, I want you to remember what Isaiah tells these people. And the first thing that he wants them to be reminded of is this: we are His. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are His. Look at Isaiah 43 with me. But now, thus says the Lord. Remember, he's saying this, and he would prophesy this, and these are people reading this centuries later in exile. Isaiah says, but now, thus says the Lord, He who created you. That's the all-powerful God. He created you, O Jacob. He formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Do you see the personal pronouns here? I gave Egypt, I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious to me. You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, people in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west, and I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. The Creator God, the all-powerful God, He created us, and we are His. Verse 1 says, I have called you by name. You are mine. To the exiled Jews, feeling lost, no hope, thinking they're alone and distant from God, they hear this promise from Isaiah that they are His. Follower of Jesus Christ, you have this promise as well. I love in Ephesians, Paul writes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, verses 4 and 5. He says in this great, long Greek sentence from verses 3 all the way to 15, even as I chose you in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us as adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Listen, when you find yourself in that deep, dark place of worry and fear, look to Jesus because you are His. And there is no greater place to be than in his hands. Verse 1 says, we are His because why? Because He has redeemed us. To the exiles in Babylon, this is good news. Because, see, the word redeem literally means to bring you back. So what Isaiah is saying is, I'm going to bring you back home. To an exiled Jew, they're thinking, this is great news. Because we are His, He's going to bring us home. We're never lost in God's eyes. They will be brought back to the promised land. Follower of Jesus Christ, true follower of Jesus Christ, this is true of you as well. He has redeemed you. And He will bring us back to paradise. To be with God. And this redemption was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. In a little bit, we'll celebrate communion. Together, we remember through those symbols, the bread and the juice, that Jesus claimed us for His own. 100% God, 100% man. He lived a perfect life to be the perfect sacrifice for all mankind. He drank the cup that we deserved. He drank the wrath that we deserved. I love 2 Corinthians 5:21, believer in Christ. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We are His. The all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, holy, just, loving, merciful God, we are His. Amen? Israel, in the midst of their fear, needed to be reminded whose they were. And they were His. There's a couple little subpoints within this, knowing that we are His. Look at verses 2 and 5 with me. I want to draw out a couple things. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. And then jump down to verse 5. Fear not, for I am with you, and I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west, and I will gather you. Listen, within this kind of a subpoint of the fact that we are His is that He won't leave us. He won't leave you. The writer of Hebrews, verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 5, says, He will never leave us nor forsake us. This is a promise from God, the Creator God, to the people that are His. He won't leave you. So many of you, rightly so, sent me verses to meditate on this week. I would say the number one verses that people sent to me, and I'm so thankful because it is so important to meditate on God's Word as the Holy Spirit draws out the understanding of that and the importance of the Word of God. But the number one verses that were sent to me were found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. I'm going to read these to you because it really does point to the fact that God won't leave you if your dad dies or whatever might happen in your life. He's not going to leave you because there's a greater purpose in this. But look at these. He says, Blessed be the God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we might be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves were comforted by God. That is so true. And I was comforted by God. And Laura and the kids, we were comforted by knowing that God is good all the time. He is sovereign. And He won't leave us. He won't leave me alone. Not only do we know that we are His and that He won't leave us alone, but He also makes it very clear that He loves us. Look at verse 4 with me. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. We learned about the attribute of God's love found in 1 John chapter 5, or chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. We're not going to go through all those verses again. But it is absolutely defined, demonstrated, and displayed the kind of love that God has for us in those verses. Because it points us, as Josh said, right to the cross. We are His. He will never leave us, and He loves us. Do you know that? Do you know that Jesus loves you right now? And I'm talking to those people like myself who get caught in sin and we think, there's no way God can love us because of what we've done. That thought that's in my head, how could God love me? Listen, Israel had been shipped off into Babylon because of their sin and because of their disobedience. But God never left them. And He brought them home. He loves you. He loves me when I'm struggling. He loves you when you're struggling. Teenager, He loves you. Retired person, He loves you. Mom, He loves you. Dads, He loves you. He loves you so much that He died on a cross for you. He loves you because you are His. The next thing that I see, not only within this attribute that we are His, but also we have been given a purpose. The God of all creation has given us a purpose. Look at verses 10 through 13 with me. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared, and I saved, and I proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. And I am God. Also henceforth I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Do you hear the attributes there? His sovereignty, his power, his presence through everything. Isaiah tells Israel what their purpose will be. And you got to think, man, we're stuck in Babylon. How can we glorify God? God says, well, you will be my witnesses. You will witness to my glory and what I will do to you. So what does a witness do? Well, a witness testifies to the truth. And Jesus told the disciples, his disciples, these very things in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Before he ascended into heaven, he said this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth. We have the same call as followers of Jesus Christ. What do we give witness to? What are we testifying to? Listen, the same word for testimony in the Greek is the same word for witness in the Greek, and that is maturia. I had an opportunity during our Mountain Men get-together to explain about how God desires to give you more than just a story to tell people. He wants to give you maturia. He wants to give you a testimony of God's goodness. To declare to everyone what God has done in your life. You are a witness to God's attributes. You are a witness to display these attributes in a dark world. And I'm telling you, the world's getting darker. Did you watch the news this week? There are some sick, sick individuals who proclaim Christ and hate people. They're not Christians. They are sick individuals proclaiming a theology that is of their own. We, genuine followers of Christ, we proclaim true theology of God's love, that he died for sinners. We are to be, our purpose is to be a witness of God's attributes in a dark world. And yes, sometimes you have to talk to the people who profess to know Christianity, or they think they do, and to tell them the truth. To be a testimony of Jesus Christ in a dark world, God has called us to be a witness to his attributes. Are you ready? When I worked at Dun & Bradstreet, I had just gotten saved. God had saved me on November 2nd, 2001. I worked with a lot of people. I actually moved up in different ranks within the organization. But I can tell you, before I knew Jesus Christ, what people knew about me was, yes, maybe I worked hard and advancing all these things, but they also knew I knew how to party. I was at the bars all the time with them. Proud of how much I could drink. Embarrassed of my drunkenness. But I tell you, it made for some great conversations at the water cooler. I went to the places they went. I did the things that they did. And then God got a hold of me. So what do you do? How do I be a witness to people who have seen the ugliness of me? Well, you do what any Christian would do. You have a potluck. After I was saved, I invited the whole office to a potluck outside of my work. My boss told me I couldn't do it in the lunchroom because I told him what I was going to talk about. And he said, but you can do it outside if you'd like. And so I organized a potluck, and unbeknownst to all the people, that everyone loves food, right? Well, when we were all standing there, I stood up and I said, I got something I got to tell you. And I began to witness to them what God had done in my life. Did I get some sneers and some snickers? Yeah. But I also had opportunities to lead some people to the Lord. We are His. And we have a purpose. Most people find themselves in worry and in fear because they've forgotten what their purpose really is as a follower of Jesus Christ, and that is to make Him famous. To shed light on His attributes, not yours. Your purpose is to tell people about Jesus, to point people to Jesus, to weave every conversation you have with someone, God, into that conversation. It doesn't have to be a whole sermon preparation, but every conversation you have, you need to weave God into it. Because He is the most important thing in your life. Don't wait till they're on their deathbed. You may not get that opportunity. You are His, and you have a purpose. And that is to spread the glory of God. Israel would come back, and their witness would be of God's glory. Is yours? When He redeemed you, you were given a purpose. The last thing that I see here. Not only are we His, not only do we have purpose, but we have to remember this. We have to remember. Look at verses 14 through 28. As I close. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I sent you to Babylon. Now again, that's prophecy from 586 BC. And I'll bring them down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans and the ships, and they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path of the mighty waters, who brings forth chariots and a horse and army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing something new. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. For I give water to the wilderness, rivers to the desert. I give drink to the chosen people, the people who I form for myself. They will declare my praise. Yet you did not call upon me. Now he's reminding them that they were in sin. He's reminding them, don't ever forget why you were exiled. Remember why. Remember what sin does in your life. Don't go back. Yet you did not call upon me, Jacob. You have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. You have not brought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with your fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. You want some good news? I am he. I will blot out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Remember that God is all powerful. Remember how your sin leads you to nowhere. Remember God is just. Remember, follower of Christ, how God has been merciful and gracious to you. He will not condemn you for your sins if you are a follower of Christ, Romans 8:1 tells us. For there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. He doesn't remember them, but they can still have an effect in our lives. Verse 26, again, put this in your memory, Israel and follower of Jesus Christ. Remember the attributes of God and put them in your heart every morning. We must remember that we are his in Christ Jesus. We must remember that we have a purpose in Christ Jesus. There were some Greeks that came to Jesus. Actually, they came to his disciples, Philip specifically, in the New Testament. And they said something that I want you to remember. We must remember this. They said to Philip this, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." We must remember that people need to see Jesus. So let's point them to him. In the dark, weary, worrisome place you might be in, look at the light of Isaiah 43 and look to Jesus. And let's start pointing people to him. As we go to communion, again, a remembrance. It almost makes me think that we're forgetful. We are. As you hold that bread, you remember Jesus, 100% God, 100% man. He lived a perfect life to be the perfect sacrificial lamb of God for you and for I. When you hold that cup, you remember that his perfect life needed to be shed. He had to shed his blood. Hebrews remind us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus had to die. But we remember, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, we remember that Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive. And because he's alive, we also can be alive in Christ. We rejoice knowing that the death could not hold him. We celebrate, we remember, we are humbled as we gather at the communion table. And I remind you, follower of Jesus Christ, that this is a great opportunity to do business with God. In your worry, in your fear, tell the God, all-powerful God. Tell him to help you to understand who you are. Help. Ask him to remind you of your purpose wherever you go today. Ask him to help you to remember all the attributes that we have talked about and the many more that you could study. If you're here and you have never put your trust in Christ, if you've never asked Jesus to save you from your sins, you've never personally acknowledged before a holy God that your sin has separated you from him, then I am begging you, I am pleading with you, receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Put your trust in his finished work on the cross so that you might be saved. We have six or more testimonies of God's saving work next Sunday. There should be many more. Because it's the opportunity to tell people that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. Nothing should get in the way of that. I'm praying that nothing is getting in the way of you asking Christ to save you this morning. But that's between you and God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the comfort of Isaiah 43. Thank you as I see all of your attributes, many of your attributes in this chapter. I'm reminded, Lord, that you are in control. And Lord, oh, I'm not the only one that had a rough week. And God, you don't promise us that we won't have rough weeks, but you promise us you'll be with us. And I can declare to everyone here, you were. So Jesus, we come now and we remember the communion table. We remember your sacrifice. We remember that you willingly went to a cross to die for our sins, to give us hope apart from death, to be able to come back, to be redeemed to you. Jesus, we thank you. And we thank you, God, for all of your work. May you be glorified in Jesus' name.